Welcome to City Valley Church. Our vision is to be a family, loving Jesus, growing together and reaching Yorkshire and the nations. We hope you are encouraged and hear Jesus speak to you as you listen to this recording.
Hello. So, this is new. I'm not new to being at the front of church. And I think I was up here last week, actually. But this is new to me, speaking, bringing God's word. So I am nervous. So I just want to pray. We've been singing this morning that, God's glory fill this place. And I just pray now, Lord, that God, you would be here. You would fill this place with your glory. That you would speak to us this morning through your word. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Amen. So, does that, it does go up. Does it stay up? That's the question. So as you'll all know, we've been looking at the parables in this latest series. And we started with Thomas back in the middle of May. He did the parable of the sower and he laid the foundations for this series and how we receive the parable teachings generally. And then we have Becky and the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, Josh Schultz and the two builders, the wise man and the foolish man. And then we had Lucy bring a message from the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And I've really enjoyed hearing these talks on the parables, these short, sharp truths of God's character and his instruction for as we navigate this world. And today it's my turn. And I've been asked to speak on the parable of the Good Samaritan. Before we get to reading the passage, I wonder what is the first thing that springs to mind for you when you hear the words the Good Samaritan? Maybe it brings up a memory from church, a preacher you've heard, maybe one of Billy Graham's great famous sermons, but it's also like this term that's bandied around in politics, by food banks, generally in the media. And I think what comes to mind for most of us, and I think most of us here are familiar with the story, is that it is a good story. It's a good moral story of the kindness of a man to a stranger. The story of kindness shown to someone in desperate need after others have turned away and chosen not to get involved. For me, one of the first things that comes to mind is there's an old school hymn that I used to sing at primary school. And I'm showing my age here. I have no idea if any of you will know what this is. Or if they maybe even still sing it in primary schools, I don't know. But I found out this week it's actually called Would You Walk By on the Other Side? But I never called it that. I knew it as Cross Over the Road, My Friend. Yeah. So I promise I'm not going to sing again. So then that also led me to another song this week that I've been thinking about, this second song, When I Needed a Neighbour, Were You There, Were You There? And I started thinking about all these primary school songs going down a rabbit hole. But I mean, that one's more about Matthew 25, but I digress. Where were we? Yes, songs and stories that are about the kindness that we need to show our neighbour, drawing strength from the Saviour, where we are too weak to do the right thing, and because what we do to others, we're actually doing to Jesus. Gosh, these were some hard-hitting truths in primary school for a kid from a non-Christian family. I actually only attended a faith-based school for about 6 months of my childhood, so God certainly laid some foundations in that 6 months. So that's it, right? I could end there, be like, okay, let's all go into our week now, be kind to everyone you meet like Jesus, end of talk, thanks for coming. But somehow I don't think that I'd be asked to speak again. And more importantly, I don't think that it's all that God is saying to us in this parable. I think, as we often do when we're reading scripture, that he wants us to go way deeper. He wants to bless us, he wants to encourage us, he wants to teach us, and he wants to help us. So even though we've got very limited time this morning, we're going to give it our best shot. So we're going to read the passage. It's Luke 10, 25 to 37. It'll be on the screen, but I'm actually going to ask Serena to come up and read it for me. I've had a bit of a problem with my throat in the last few weeks, so it gives me a break, but also, hello, Serena. She's got a lovely voice. So I think Matt's got the handheld mic. And we'll move out of your way. It's there if you want to read it from there, or it'll be on the screen.
Luke 10, 25 to 37. An expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? "What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to vindicate himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
Thanks so much, Serena. I just totally sprang that on Serena about 10 minutes ago, so thank you. So, the book of Luke. Let's just look at the book of Luke for a little while. So it can be separated into 4 sections. The opening chapters provide an introduction to Luke's writing, and then document the birth of Jesus. Chapters 3 to 9 document the Galilean ministry of Jesus, and then moving into chapters 9 to 19, where this passage is, documents the journey to Jerusalem, and it includes today's passage, as I said. And finally, chapters 20 to 24, at the end of the book, document the passion and the resurrection of Jesus. So we know that this account of Jesus' interaction with this man asking him what he must do to get into heaven takes place during Jesus' journey years, just before he is crucified and resurrected. We also know that in the previous section of this book, Jesus is portrayed as the new Moses, with a newly formed Israel with 12 disciples, representative of the 12 tribes that go out to spread the word of God's kingdom. Then, just before this parable, we read that Jesus expands his messengers from the 12 disciples to the 72 to go out and preach the good news as he makes his way to Jerusalem. And as his death comes ever closer, the teaching focus shifts from this large-scale general teaching to radical, intense instructions to his disciples and the crowds on grace and mercy, the opposite of the societal norms at the time. And the parable itself begins in verse 30 with, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and took off, leaving him half dead." The road to Jericho was notoriously dangerous at that time. It led from the Temple of Jerusalem at the top of the hill down a rocky, very steep descent of around 17 miles. It was dangerous territory, both in navigating the terrain and with many places for thieves to hide out and rob the travellers on the road. Jesus, in this parable, doesn't elaborate on where the man was going, although we know that Jericho was a city of commerce. He doesn't tell us why he chose to go alone or any other reason for how this happened, how he ended up being there. There's no victim blaming here. He simply explains that the man fell into the hands of robbers and was left for dead. Not only robbed and beaten, but stripped of his clothes, which would have been hugely degrading. Jesus tells us the first 2 men saw the man left for dead at the side of the road and stayed on the other side, ignoring and turning away from this situation. Under Jewish law at the time, to touch something or someone dead would mean to become defiled and unclean for 7 days, restricted from entering the temple to carry out religious duties. We read the man at the side of the road was half dead. He had appeared dead. So their natural reaction would have been to avoid this situation and the implications that would have come from it. The priest and the Levite would have both had duties within the temple, and to risk this defilement meant to be unable to carry out those duties and their general life when they returned. Then Jesus comes to the Samaritan in this story. He explains that this man, against the cultural norms and beliefs, helps a man who he knows could be dead. We also know that for a Samaritan to help a Jewish man was unheard of due to long-standing, hundreds of years-long feud between the two people groups, the Samaritans and the Jews, that we don't really have time to go into today. But this Samaritan responds, in spite of that, to this stranger who has been injured and left dying at the side of the road without hesitation. The implications for the Samaritan are huge, and yet he did it anyway. In verse 34, we read, the Samaritan sees the man and is moved to compassion. The parable reads, the first two men also saw him, but this third time, Jesus says that the Samaritan saw him and was moved to compassion. It's a distinct difference in the story of the three men. And the Greek word used for compassion here, I've been practicing, practicing was rubbish, wasn't it? Splochnitschomai. Yay me. I think everyone should try it, actually. Can we all try it? I think I've got a slide for splochnitschomai. Yeah. So underneath, how you say it. Splochnitschomai. Trust me to get the Greek word that is challenging. Yes. So the Greek word splochnitschomai. It's a Greek verb translating as to be moved with deep gut-level compassion. It's derived from the word splochna, meaning the internal organs or bowels. It describes a profound visceral reaction to suffering that compels an action. Ooh. The term splochnitschomai is used 12 times in the New Testament, and all instances are in the gospel teachings. Jesus isn't talking about a simple act of kindness here. The Samaritan man saw the man at the side of the road, felt deeply for him in his gut, and it compelled him to act. It's the same word used to describe Jesus' own compassion in Matthew 9:36. I think we've got that as well. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The Samaritan mirrors Christ's response for humanity, really seeing people in their need, feeling for them deeply, and being moved to do something like a punch to the gut. Splochnitschomai. And what does the Samaritan do? But he doesn't hesitate, and he is compelled to act. He doesn't stop. He doesn't ask who the man is, what happened, why it happened. He doesn't say, I'll pray for your sins, make assumptions of how he got there, or judge why he was on the road or where he was going. He just tends to the man. No questions asked. He dresses his wounds, treating them with oil and wine. And we know that oil soothes and wine cleanses with its antibacterial properties. The Samaritan soothed and cleansed the man's wounds before he lifted him onto his own donkey. The Samaritan prioritized the man's needs, using his own animal to carry him. And he would have walked miles alongside him to the inn, where he then continues to care for him and instructs the innkeeper to aid the man in his recovery until he returns and promises to pay him. When Jesus asks which of the three was a neighbour to the man, we hear this expert in the law answer Jesus, saying, the one who showed mercy. And what is Jesus' response? Go and do the same. There's a clear call here to mirror Christ in his splochnitschomai, his compassion, to see people how God sees them and to be moved to act, to go and do the same. Excuse me. Whenever I read this passage, I find myself challenged by each of the characters in this story and ask myself, who am I in this story? Am I the good Samaritan? I give my bit to the poor where I can. I help those in need. But if I'm totally honest, I'm a bit embarrassed to say that I'm often only quick to show love to those whom my conscience accepts as worthy of it. And I'm a little less quick to do so to those who I've already deemed are not. Recently, our son Jack, who is 26 now and has a child of his own, he was at our house and he said to his dad, "I don't suppose you've got any old trainers, have you, Dad? Mine are old, they've had it, and I don't get paid till next week." And before he'd even finished his sentence, my husband Nick immediately took the shoes off his feet and gave them to our son. He didn't even think twice, like, he just handed them over, and it was the sweetest act of kindness, love, and mercy. And it, they were the right size. Well, I think they are slightly different sizes, actually. Slightly different sizes. Oh, you've ruined it now. They were too big for you. Oh, it makes sense now. Yes, where was I? Yeah. So it was the sweetest act of this kindness, love, and mercy. And it melted my heart in an instant. And it was a true example of being moved with compassion and doing something. And it was beautiful. But it was the compassion of a father toward his son. And it did occur to me that perhaps Nick would not have been quite as quick to do the same for someone he didn't love dearly or even know. Would any of us? And I'm not slating my husband here for not giving the shoes off his feet to anyone and everyone he meets at all. But I am highlighting how much easier it is for us all to show compassion and mercy to those we already know and love. And those we're close to. Those we even like. To be fair, I'm not sure I'd have even given my shoes to my own children, so Nick's doing one better than I am. Earlier in the chapter of Luke, in the book of Luke, in chapter 6, 32 to 36, Jesus is delivering his sermon on the plain, teaching his disciples, and he says, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Let's just read that last line again. Is it up there? It is. Brilliant. "Because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Are we merciful as our Father is merciful to those who are ungrateful, unkind, not deserving in our eyes? We've talked about the Greek word for compassion, splochnitsomai, but the Hebrew word is just as profound. So the word used in the Old Testament for compassion is racham. By extension, Hebrew is crazy. But by extension, it comes from the word womb. Womb. The connection between where life is created and nurtured and God's compassionate, merciful nature is profound. His plan was always for life-giving, nurturing compassion. It's who he is. It's his very nature. And I wonder, as I think about God's merciful character, am I, in this story, in this parable, am I at times like the priest or the Levite, who intentionally turned away and ignored the situation because of who needed help? Thinking of myself first, no one wants to admit to relating to these characters, but if we're honest with ourselves, I'm sure we all can. We quietly can ignore those around us in need, prioritise ourselves, how it makes us feel, or how it might inconvenience us. And I hate to say it out loud, but I think I absolutely am the priest and the Levite quite often. I find myself subconsciously, and sometimes even consciously, judging if a person is worthy. I can remember about 18 years ago, I was asked to be involved in a project where a group of us mums from a toddler group, we were going to host a pamper morning for the homeless women of the streets of Bradford. And it was seen as radical within the church at the time. It was met with a lot of opposition, not least from me. We went out to meet the ladies on the street in the weeks leading up to the day, and we invited them to this time of manicure and pedicure, hair washing and styling. And I cannot recall a time when I was ever more out of my comfort zone. I categorically did not want to do this. Some people had expressed concern that we'd be taken advantage of, that we should keep an eye on our belongings, we shouldn't share any private information about our lives. And obviously some of that was just wise, it was just wisdom, but I was fearful, I was judgmental, I was the priest and the Levite. The morning of the Pampa Day was incredible. Women came from across the city and they were loved. And they were lovely. It was heartbreaking, yet beautiful. And it changed how I saw people in dire need from that point on. I really saw those women. And I felt compassion to act. And we were deeply blessed by those women that morning. And have I seen people in this way since? Yes. Have I always acted on it? Absolutely not. I am quite often the priest and the Levite in my world. Coming back to the parable, we've looked at what it is to be the Good Samaritan, how easy it is to fall into being the priest or the Levite, but there's one character that we've yet to reflect on. Isn't the road to Jericho reflective of the journey of life that we're on? Treacherous territory. We can all experience financial strain, suffer physical or emotional pain, degradation, and at times we can even feel dead. Sometimes we suffer at the hands of others. Sometimes, dare I say it, at the hands of the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and at times by our own choices and behaviours. But the wonderful news is that that's where we meet Jesus, the ultimate Good Samaritan. It's where he soothes us, cleanses and dresses our wounds, and he lifts us out of the brokenness and carries us to safety. This is God's merciful love, really seeing someone in the image of God in spite of the dirt, bruises, scars they are covered in, feeling moved to nitsamai, compassion, and being compelled to act upon it. This is undeserved, contradictory to what the world says, love. This is radical love. I believe this is what Jesus wants us to see in this parable. And why are we called to show this mercy to others? Because he showed it to us first. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Moved with compassion as the Good Samaritan was, as our Father is, as Jesus pours out, even as he's dying a painful death on the cross, to his neighbour and even the very people crucifying him. When we realise and accept the true extent of Jesus' pure compassion poured out on us, we see others as God sees them, as he sees us, his precious children, made in his image. We feel moved to compassion and compelled to act upon it. I would love us to spend some time now just contemplating where we're at individually in this, focusing our thoughts on God. Before we can mirror Jesus, before his mercy can flow through us, we have to have met with him ourselves. We have to have allowed Jesus to meet us at the side of the road, to soothe us, cleanse us, heal us, and love us right where we're at, right where he found us. Maybe there is someone that God is placing on your heart that you really see in their circumstances and you feel compassion for. Is God asking you to do something in that situation? And finally, I'd encourage us all, and this is probably where I'm at, in true honesty, I'd encourage us all to ask God to reveal what prejudices we're holding and for him to remove any stumbling blocks or walls that we might have built that are restricting his mercy from pouring through us for everyone we meet.
Thank you for listening. We pray you have been blessed by this talk today. If you would like to know more about our church, where we meet, or would like to speak with someone from City Valley, please visit our website at cityvalley.org.